When a man presents his works before God, in order to be accepted by God, okay, that is evil. That is wickedness. That is evil. That is wickedness. So, in fact, when God shows up, what it does is that it destroys evil. It delivers a man. So, Paul will say, he has delivered us from this present evil world.
This message is one of our teachings at Grace Place Lagos. Open your heart to receive the ministry of God's word from our pastor, Pastor Damilare Adekunle, and expect the burden of ignorance to be dematerialized to the glory of God.
Our Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus, we lend our spirits to the spirit of a living God within us, that out through the vessel of our being, you pour forth your wisdom with mighty clarity. Father, we thank you for wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of that Spirit that you've so richly given to us in redemption. Our hearts are full of praise, thanksgiving, and gratitude tonight. And Father, we thank you because we receive the burden of ignorance dematerialized to your glory tonight. We count on the ability that your Spirit supplies tonight. We count on you tonight, Father. And everybody says, Amen. Amen. 1 Peter chapter 1. And I will read from verse 18. It says, "For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers." It says, "But you were redeemed," verse 19, "with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." Best, it's so good to see you in the evening service. I think you had a new face among us. This is how we enjoy ourselves in the evenings. Praise God. So, says, "For as much as you know you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers." I'm back to 1 Peter. So he says, "For as much as you know you were not redeemed with corruptible things." We have said the word redeemed there is a market word. It means to pay a ransom and buy back. He said, and the ransom that was paid for us to be bought back is not corruptible things like silver and gold. That is how humans measure value. So silver and gold is a measure of value. If Peter was writing today, he would say you were not redeemed with dollars or pounds or euros, okay, or NFTs, or USDT. Eh? Somebody is whispering something there that cannot make it into my teaching. So he says, you are not redeemed with those kind of stuff. From your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ. So the precious blood of Christ is a measure of value, another kind of measure of value that is significant. So what Peter is saying is, in the market of vain conversation, silver and gold do not count. What counts is blood. And he says the blood that we are talking about is the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. So it means there's something about this blood that addresses vain conversation. Or there's something about this blood that when you bring it before vain conversation, a reaction happens. A reaction happens. So when you present the blood before vain conversation, something happens. So he says it is that blood, or let me say a redemption happens. When the blood enters into vain conversation, a man is redeemed from vain conversation by that blood. Are you following? It is therefore important that we know, when we say vain conversation, what exactly are we talking about? You know, I've been asking this question again and again. It's important for us to know what vain conversation is. If you hold your hand in 1 Peter and you go to, because if we don't understand what vain conversation is, we will not know why the blood is important. Look at what it says in Colossians chapter 1. Colossians. Charles. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 20. Look at what it says in verse 20. It says, and having made peace through the blood of his cross. You see the blood of his cross. Having made peace through the blood of his cross. When you read the word peace, it means no separation, especially in the context of salvation. It means that the middle wall of partition, that which used to separate God and man, is no longer there. I know when you think of peace, you think of calm, no noise. But in Bible use, when you read the word peace, it actually means there is no separation. There's no separation. God and man, now one. So it says, having made peace, where am I? Having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things to himself. Look at what he has said. In his resurrection, or in his passion, in his suffering of death and the glory, he does not reconcile himself to us. He reconciles us to himself, because the enmity was from us to him. So it is not God that moved away. It was man that moved away. So what God did was to bring man back to himself. Okay? Somebody is wondering, why did God have to bring man back? Why didn't God just move close to man? It's because the closer God moved to man, the farther man moved away. So it was something about man, not something about God. Okay? Genesis will make sense now. When God came into the garden and Adam just evaporated. So God kept coming, man kept hiding. So something had to happen in the mind of man so that man would just stop hiding and running. Hallelujah. Anyway, look at what it says. It says, he reconciled all things to himself. By him, I say, whether they be things on earth or things in heaven. Look at verse 21 is where I'm going. It says, and you. When he says things on earth, things in heaven, he explains that by and you. So the word and, I mean you. Who were sometimes alienated. That is, running far away from God. He says, why? Or what does that mean? It means you were enemies in your mind. Enemies in your mind. So a man that is alienated from God is an enemy of God in his mind. So where does enmity happen? In the mind of man. So where does reconciliation need to happen? In the mind of that man. So when he says God has reconciled us to himself, it's not like God was angry and then when God saw blood, he just said, I'm no longer angry. And then he forgave. To mean that God was angry and I'm no longer angry means that I forgive you. You know, if best offends me now, I'll say, or when people offend themselves and the relationship is odd, you find people not being able to talk to one another. That's what happens for the most part. And when one party now says, I forgive, it then becomes, oh, now I will approach you and talk to you. That's not forgiveness in God's part. Forgiveness in God's part did not mean that God was holding us in his mind and one day he just decided to let go. And that day he started talking to us. No. When you read the Bible talking about forgiveness, that forgiveness that God provides happens in man's mind. Because God has never held man in his heart. Hallelujah. Praise God. Look at what it says. It says, we were enemies in our minds by wicked works. That's where I'm going. So the enmity in man's mind was sponsored by what? Wicked works. So that enmity, pay attention, that enmity was what stopped man, okay, from relating with God, or what alienated man from the life of God. Enmity, right? So there is enmity in the mind of man. That enmity stops that man from relating with God. That enmity does not stop God from relating with man. It stops man from relating with God. So we say that enmity alienated man. So all that God has, all that God is, all that God makes available, that man withdraws himself, estranges himself from all of that because of something going on in his mind. Look at what it says. And he now says that mind, that enmity in the mind of man was sponsored by wicked works. Is where I'm going tonight. Wicked works. That is, the word wicked, from the word wickedness, poneros, means heavy labor, toil. That is, in Greek, it literally means aroused by labor. So, man is aroused by labor in his mind. I need to turn on focus before somebody calls me. Man is aroused by labor. That is, man wants to be accepted by God based on his works. That is, man wants to labor. I want to do something so that I can be accepted by God. And man does not know that that stuff that he wants to do in order to be accepted by God is what keeps him from receiving all that God provides. Because God, on the other hand, wants man to know that he accepts him without works. God accepts a man without works. Look at, if you hold your hand in Colossians where we are, and go to Romans. Oh my God. Go to Romans chapter 4. Before you read Romans 4, let's go to Galatians 1. Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. So, let's read Galatians 1. In Galatians 1, if you read from verse 3, it says, grace be unto you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? Look what it says next. Who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from what? From what? From what? From this present evil world. What is the evil world? I hope you know he's not talking about Ajegunle or Mile 2 or Ikorodu or Air Force Base. The present evil world will be what world? The interaction of men, okay, that is full of labor. That is, because when he talks about the world, remember we said, for example, in 1 John 2, where he says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Because if any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So we said, the world is where the love of the Father is not. That's how to define the world, where the love of God is absent. So when he says this present evil world, he's describing that same world. That same world where the love of the Father is absent. So because the love of the Father is absent, is why he calls it evil world. Because where the love of the Father is absent, what will be there? Evil, toil, labor. So that same word evil is that same word poneros. Wickedness and evil, same Greek word. And it is an evil world because in that world, man does not accept the love that God gives freely. Hallelujah. Man does not accept the love that God gives freely. So he calls it an evil world. You see, what Galatians calls an evil world
is what Peter describes as vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers. So in a community of evil or evil men, it is easy for a man to latch onto it. Okay? And receive it. So what is the evil we are talking about? That tendency to want to do something in order to be accepted by God. When God says, I accept you freely. Because that tendency to want to do something to be accepted by God actually hinders a man from receiving that which God provides freely. Hallelujah. Hold your hand in Galatians. Let's go to Matthew 6. Matthew chapter 6. Look at what it says in verse 5. Matthew chapter 6, verse 5. Did I say verse 5? I don't think we should start from verse 5. Let's start from verse 9. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Distinct is your reputation. That is, you are set apart on account of what you have accomplished. Because a name means an accomplishment. So when I mention Ronaldo, Ronaldo is not just Ronaldo. In fact, for those of you who don't know, there used to be a Ronaldo before this Ronaldo. But one Ronaldo has thrown one Ronaldo away. Somebody wants to argue. It's the truth. If you mention Ronaldo now, something comes to mind. Except, you know, I went for outreach in one village one day, and I saw some kids playing football, and I was telling them about Messi. They don't know Messi. In this Nigeria, they didn't know Messi. And they were playing football. I'm like, so who is your example? Who showed you? Who taught you how to play football? Praise God. So I said all that to say that a name. So when you talk about Ronaldo, tennis doesn't come to mind. It is football that comes to mind. So that name is his accomplishment. So when he says, hallowed be your name. So I said all that to say that the word name in Middle East, really, where the Bible was written, actually has that tone of accomplishment to it. Okay, so when somebody says, so when you hear the word name, you are hearing of what this person is known for, what he has accomplished. So when he says, hallowed be your name, he's saying that you are in a class of your own because of your accomplishment. Remember, hallowed, sanctified, set apart in a class of its own, not common. So your name is uncommon, or your accomplishment, that which you have accomplished, is uncommon. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Look at what it says. Thy kingdom come. Let's leave thy kingdom come today. Thy will be done in it as it is in heaven. Look at what it says. Give us this day our daily bread. Hold that thought of daily bread. Look at what it says next. Forgive us our debts. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Oh, now I'm putting myself into too much trouble. Just assume that we've not read all that we read. Let's go to verse 13. Look at what it says in verse 13. Lead us not into temptation, deliver us from evil. Same thing that Paul says in Galatians. Deliver us from evil. So what evil is he delivering us from? This present evil world. That is that tendency to labor in order to be accepted. So he delivers us from evil. Look at what it says in verse 13. Deliver us from evil. So when he says, give us our daily bread and forgive us our debts, really, in future studies, we are going to see that when it says as we forgive our debtors, it really means it should really read so that we can forgive our debtors. Because we don't set example for God. So God doesn't forgive because we forgive. No, we forgive because he forgives. So he's the one who sets example and we follow, okay? So if you read verse 11. So give us our daily bread will be the same as forgive us our debt. What does the Bible say about debt? Because when it says forgive us our debts, it's saying that let go. Okay? Hold your hand there and go to Luke 4. In Luke 4, look at what it says in verse 18. Luke 4:18. It says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. So this poor guy, the Spirit of the Lord has assessed and has found out that what he needs is not money. What he needs is the gospel. So the poverty that man has is a poverty of the gospel, not a poverty of money. So poor would mean that he lacks what is needed. And what is needed? The gospel. Where does the gospel work? In the mind of man. So it means that his mind lacks a knowledge that it should have. Okay? Or a knowledge of the gospel. And what does the gospel do? The gospel delivers a man from this present evil world. Right? The gospel delivers a man from this present evil world. So what would the poor man hear? What would he not have? Or what would he have? He would have evil in his heart. Or wickedness in his heart. So when we preach the gospel to him. So when he has wickedness and evil in his heart, what will he need? The gospel. So he says, to preach the gospel to the poor, he has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. So who is the brokenhearted? Or what does the brokenhearted need? He needs healing. So when you heal the man with a broken heart, what happens to that man? His heart is now whole. Which someone like Ezekiel will say, a new heart will I give unto you. A new spirit will I put within you. So, the poor is the same as the brokenhearted. What do you do to the poor? You preach. Look at what it says. Sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives. So, remember. So now, you are coming to this study with all that we've said so far. Who is the captive here? 1 Peter chapter 1. Redeemed from vain conversation. If he's redeemed from vain conversation, it means that he was a captive to vain conversation. Right? So, the man that is captive to vain conversation, what are we doing? We are preaching deliverance to that man. Deliverance to that man. Now, this is what brought me here. That word deliverance. Because that word deliverance is the same Greek word as forgiveness. Same Greek word as forgiveness. Aphesis, that's the word. So, what Jesus calls deliverance is what somebody like Paul calls forgiveness. So it means that this deliverance is a forgiveness. That is, the guy that is captive because... So, let me track back. When you mention the word forgiveness, where does it apply? To sin. Hold your hand in Luke. Are you with me or have I lost you? You're with me. Best. Dami. Go to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1 and If you read from verse, I want to read one verse actually, verse 7. It says, in whom we have redemption through his blood. So, look at what it says. Redemption, right? That is, we are bought. We are bought back through his blood. He now describes that as when we are bought back through his blood, it means that our sins are forgiven. So, it means that we can read Peter very well. Remember, when Peter was writing, Peter said, we need to be redeemed from vain conversation. And he said, what redeemed us was the blood. That's what Peter said, right? Peter said, we are redeemed from vain conversation by his blood. Paul says, we have redemption through his blood, saying the same thing as Peter said, right? Paul now explains further. He says that redemption through his blood is the same thing as forgiveness of sins. So it means that when Peter said we are redeemed from vain conversation, he's saying that our sins are forgiven. So what is the sin that is forgiven, therefore? The sin that is forgiven would then be the vain conversation that we had in our mind that we no longer have. Does that make sense to you? So we used to have vain conversation in our mind. Peter says we are redeemed. Paul now brings Peter's notes. So you are in Peter's class. Peter has taught that you are redeemed from vain conversation. Paul now comes the next day and says, do you remember what Peter said yesterday? You are redeemed from vain conversation. And everybody says, yes. Paul now says, what if I told you that to be redeemed from vain conversation means that your sins are forgiven? And you still say yes. Why? It is because the word sin, hematia, the word sin in Greek, hematia, means somebody does not measure up. That is, it lacks what is needed to measure up. Are you following? So, there is something that God... Remember what Paul says in Romans. Now, scriptures... My head is moving. The way my thoughts are processing at like 1 million thoughts per second. Remember in Romans, he says, for all have sinned. And what? When he says, for all have sinned, he says, and have come short of the glory of God. So to come short of the glory of God means that we did not measure up to what God had in mind. That is the sin. Are you following? So sin is really somebody does not measure up. So when Peter says we are redeemed from vain conversation, and Paul says it is the same thing as forgiveness of sin, it will mean that the sin therefore will be that when God looked at us, what he expected to find was the knowledge of his glory. What he found was vain conversation. So what he did was that he removed vain conversation, put the knowledge of his glory, so that what he desired to find is what he found. So that now we measure up. So now that we measure up, we say our sins are forgiven. Does that make sense? Busayo, does that make sense? You are processing. Let me go over it again. Hold your hand. Let's go to 1 Peter. So, we are comparing 1 Peter with Ephesians. The camera is what has kept me here. Ephesians chapter 1. Look at verse 7. Ephesians, no, have your seat. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 7. Look, let's read together. It says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin. So, Paul is teaching forgiveness, and he describes it in two ways. He first describes it as redemption through his blood. So Paul says, in him, we have redemption through his blood. So when you hear redemption, what comes to mind? We were held captive. We're held captive, right? We're held captive. He now says, that same redemption, it is through his blood. So the blood is what brought us out of captivity. The blood. So we were held captive. The blood brought us out of captivity. That is Paul. He now says, in case you don't understand what I'm saying, what I really mean is that your sins are forgiven. Let's read it. Ephesians 1. So he says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. So redemption through his blood is the same as what? Forgiveness of sins. So if you were reading Paul and Paul alone, what were we redeemed from? So that I'll know if you are following me. If you were reading Paul and Paul alone, what were we redeemed from? From sins. Good. So if you were reading Paul and Paul alone, what we are redeemed from is sin. What redeemed us is the blood. Now, hold your hand and let's go to Peter. Look at what Peter says. First Peter chapter 1 verse 18. It says, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things. So Peter says we are redeemed, not with corruptible things. He says, in fact, we are redeemed with the blood of Jesus. He's already sounding like Paul. Paul says redemption through his blood. But Peter, instead of saying we are redeemed from sin, what did he say we are redeemed from? Vain conversation. So what Peter calls vain conversation is therefore what Paul calls sin. So I'm now explaining that why does Paul use sin where Peter used vain conversation? Paul used sin because the word sin really is best understood as you are supposed to measure up. So you are supposed to have, let's say, you are supposed to have 10 bags of rice. And then the day for submission comes and you have 5 bags of rice. You see, by having 5 bags of rice instead of 10 is what they call sin. Is what the Bible describes as sin. That is, you did not meet up to the requirement. You didn't meet up with the requirement. So what Paul calls sin, Peter now says, what is the requirement? So Peter is the one letting us know what the requirement is. Peter is saying, when you look at a man, vain conversation is not required. But a man has vain conversation. So what God does is that he introduces the blood of Jesus. So what we are saying is the blood of Jesus is the opposite of vain conversation. The blood of Jesus and interestingly, the blood of Jesus and vain conversation cannot exist in the same place side by side. They don't mix. Where the blood of Jesus is, vain conversation can be there. Does that make sense? So what was required to be in the heart of a man? The blood of Jesus. What did we find in the heart of men? Vain conversation. So because what was supposed to be found or what was required was not what we found, Paul calls it sin. And he says, how does God redeem us from that sin? He brings in the blood. Because the blood is what is supposed to be found in the heart of a man. Hallelujah. Make sense? Excellent. So, where did we come from? So, we're in Ephesians 1. So, I read Ephesians 1 to explain the meaning of the word forgiveness of sin. So, forgiveness of sin is the same thing that Peter calls redemption through his blood. And it's the word aphesis. Now, go back to Luke. Because we came here from Luke. So in Luke chapter 4, what brought me to Ephesians is because the word in Luke 4 where it says deliverance from the captive or deliverance to the captive. So he says, the Spirit of the Lord, Jesus is talking, he says, the Spirit of the Lord has anointed me to heal the brokenhearted, preach the gospel to the poor, to preach deliverance to the captives. So that makes sense now. Because the word deliverance is forgiveness, right? Aphesis. So the deliverance that is preaching to the captives, what will they be captives to? So you can read it as, he has anointed me to preach forgiveness to the captives. So what would they be captives to? If you are in Paul's class, you will say captives to sin. If you are in Peter's class, you will say vain conversation. So what Paul calls sin, Peter calls vain conversation, Jesus calls captives. So Jesus said, I am going to preach deliverance to the captives. Look at what he now says, recovering of sight to the blind. Recovering of sight to the blind. And what? To set at liberty them that are bruised. He's describing one person. He has used poverty to describe that man. So, when you are reading Bible, poverty is mostly not always talking about money. So, preaching the gospel to the poor is not, you will be rich tomorrow. No. The gospel that we are preaching to the poor is what will deliver a man from captivity, from sin, from vain conversation. Are you with me? So he says, he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, to heal the brokenhearted. The brokenhearted here is not the person that just chopped breakfast. That is not the brokenhearted here. Okay? The brokenhearted man is the man, okay, that has vain conversation in his mind. That vain conversation breaks his mind into a thousand places. Because that man is always laboring. Always laboring. Always laboring. Always under duress. Yet not apprehending the reward of his labor. He now says, it is the same thing as the preaching of forgiveness, aphesis, to the captives. Hallelujah. So, he preaches forgiveness to the captives. And then, he now describes it as the recovering of sight to the blind. There is something a man should see. His eyes is blind to it. In Christ, the eyes of that man opens. Hallelujah. Are you with me? Now, go back to Matthew chapter 6. Ah, oh my God. This vain conversation matter is a long matter. But once we get it, we get it. If you go to Matthew 6, look at what it says in verse 12. So, it will make sense now. In Matthew 6 verse 12, look at what it says. What does it say? Forgive us our debts. So, what is the debt that we owe? Vain conversation. We do not measure up. So, what is it going to do? He is going to forgive us. That is his reputation that is hallowed. Does that make sense to you? He's going to forgive us our debts. So he says, forgive us our debts. Hold your hand there. Now, we're about to take it. Today, when I wanted to write about today's meeting, And then say, we want to continue in our usual doctrinal rigor. Because it is really doctrinal rigor. But I know you guys like it. We just go through the scriptures like that. You read your Bible, you open, carry the Bible. Oh, I see what this guy is talking here. Go to Romans 4. Forgive us our debts. Romans chapter 4. Romans 4. Look at verse 1. It says, what shall we say that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, has found? For if Abraham were justified by works, okay, that is, if Abraham was justified before God by his works, look at what it says. If Abraham were justified by works, he has whereof to glory, but not before God. So I take back what I just said now. Let me say it properly. If Abraham were justified by his works, he would have gloried, but not before God. Okay? Look at what it says. For what saith the scripture? So it means that Abraham cannot rejoice in his works, okay? Abraham cannot say, I'm justified before God because of my works. The justification that Abraham received by his works, quote unquote, is not useful before God. That's what he's saying here. So if you see Abraham rejoicing about a works, that I'm justified, just know that that justification is not from God. He says he has whereof to glory, not before God. Look at what he now says. For what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God. Aha. Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Look at what it says. Now, to him that worketh is the reward not of grace, but of debt. Let me explain. If I hire you, okay, to undo my social media, my TikTok. If I hire you to undo my TikTok, to post on my TikTok, if you post on my TikTok and I have five, so let's say that I say, Busayo, do you know that I've been looking for followers on TikTok, but I can't get? And you say it's a simple thing. And then I say, it's not that simple. And you say, I said it's a simple thing. So we now say, if you can get me to 5,000 followers, I will give you 1 million naira. I like playing with 1 million naira. I'll give you 1 million naira, like playing in my words. I'll give you 1 million naira. Now, let's say Busayo takes up my TikTok and gets me to 5,000 followers. Now, if I give her 1 million naira, I am not being kind to her. Okay? It is a debt that I owe. That's what he's saying here. He says, to him that works, the reward is not grace, but debt. So, if I work, okay? If I work and I am rewarded, I am not just like today now. I've done meeting. I've done... My employer cannot come at the end of the month and pay my salary and say, you know, I'm just being kind to you. You are not being kind to me. You are not. I worked, so you owe me the reward. Now, with that in mind, the man that works, okay... The man that works, in order to be accepted by God, therefore, what is he saying? He's saying that God owes him a reward. So a man works towards God in order that God might reward him. So there is debt on ground. But you know what God does? God forgives the debt. When we say God forgives the debt, we mean that God does not reward that man according to his works. In fact, God rewards that man because of who he is. Does that make sense to you? So when he says, forgive us our debts, he's really saying, don't deal with us according to our works. Just act to us as though our works were not in the picture. Forgive us our debts. Because debt comes in when a man presents his works. But before God, that a man's works does not count. So God will have to find a way to forgive the debt. That is, to relate to that man outside of his works. Does that make sense to you? Now, we said all that. So all of this, we said all of this to say that what God does, so we said all of this to say that God does not relate to a man according to his works. Because when a man presents his works before God, in order to be accepted by God, okay, that is evil. That is wickedness. That is evil, that is wickedness. So in fact, when God shows up, what it does is that it destroys evil. It delivers a man. So Paul will say, he has delivered us from this present evil world. Jesus will say, forgive us our debts. Lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from evil. So deliverance from evil is the same as forgiveness of debts. Which Paul will call, I love how Paul says it. He says he delivered us from this present evil world. So there is evil in the heart of man that God delivers us from. Let's go to Hebrews. Now, I'm just beginning today's teaching. Hebrews chapter, should I read chapter 9 or chapter 10? Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, let's see verse 22. Hebrews 10, 22. Look at what it says. It says, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. When he says a true heart with full assurance of faith, he's describing a kind of heart. Okay? So he's saying, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. What happens to that heart that makes it like that? Let's see. He says, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. So what are the kinds of hearts? There's a heart that has an evil conscience, and there's a heart that has full assurance of faith, that is a true heart. For a heart with an evil conscience to become the other kind of heart, what has to happen? That heart has to be sprinkled from an evil conscience. That word evil again. What's the word conscience? The word conscience is really, Paseko will say, back in the days, he will say co-science, that is multiplicity of knowledge, agreement. So conscience really means agreement in knowledge. That is, you and I agree about something. So conscience is agreement in knowledge. That is, there's a body of knowledge that we all agree is correct and we live by it. That's conscience. So look at what it says. It says, we must have our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. That is cleansed. Sprinkled means cleansed. Cleansed from an evil conscience. What is that word evil again? That same word to be harassed by labor. To be harassed by labor. He says our heart must be sprinkled from that evil knowledge. It makes, so, First Peter will make sense now. So, when you are reading the Bible, you just wonder the intelligence of the guys that wrote. What Peter calls vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers is what this guy is describing as evil conscience. Because conscience is what people agree on. So, our fathers believe that in order to be accepted by God, they must labor. We see their example and we agree with them. So, Peter will say, vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers. The writer of Hebrews will say, evil conscience. That is, we saw an evil, or we saw men laboring to be accepted by God. We saw them propagate that as a knowledge, and we accepted it. So it became a conscience in us, a knowledge in us, that we agreed together with other people. Peter will call those other people our fathers. Does it make sense to you? Peter will call those other people our fathers. The writer of Hebrews will say conscience. That is a knowledge that we all agree, that we are in agreement to. Evil conscience. What does he do? He sprinkles our heart from an evil conscience. He sprinkles our heart. So look at what it says. It says, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. Okay? And our bodies washed with pure water. I just called pure water like in Nigeria. Lord have mercy. Hebrews 9. And then I should begin to round off now, right? Hebrews 9. Where do I start? Okay. Look at what it says in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 12. No, let me read verse 14 so I don't get myself in trouble. If I want to start from verse 12, I'll go to verse 1. Even this verse 14, I just have to quickly read it and run. Look at what it says in Hebrews 9, verse 14. It says, let's read verse 13. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctified to the purifying of the flesh. Too much grammar. I'll move on. It says, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience. What conscience? What you know together with others. From dead works to serve the living God. What a mouthful. Let's read. It says, the blood of Jesus, who offered himself without spot to God. That to God, it was a concordance. Concordance. There's something we need to do in this church, Jerry, and all the tech brothers in this church. We need a system so that when I need concordance, I can quickly display it and then we can be looking. No, it won't be me, so that people won't think I'm the one that wrote the con. It will be from those guys. But let's do it this way. Go to Hebrews 9:14. Hebrews 9:14. How many of us have concordance? You do.
You do.
So, look at that word to God. Is it a single word or two different words? Your single word. Best. You are checking. Single word. Yours, single word. Because we risk that word too, a lot of things hinge on it. They should not have put it there. Because in the concordance, you will not see to God. It's one single word and it is God, right? So, you know, when I listen to Pastor Eko explain some of this, I'm like, they have come again. They have come again. But after a while, you just see that, really, they have not come again. No? So you can say that I've been convinced by him. But it's not even about... So the conviction is not because he said it, I accept it. It is when you put to God there, when you go to other places, things fall apart. Hallelujah. Because remember, we have said that he did not redeem us from God. So, the sacrifice could not have been to God. So, that word too should not have been there. Let's read Hebrews 9:14. It says, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot, God purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. That sacrifice that he offered, where did it have effect? Our conscience. So where was the sacrifice offered to? Our conscience. Our conscience. Where was the sacrifice offered? Our conscience. It has to be our conscience. Because it is in our conscience that we did not measure up. It is in our conscience that we had evil. So he presented the blood to our hearts, the sacrifice to our heart, to dislodge the evil in our conscience. So he describes it as he has purged our conscience from dead works. So what is the blood of Jesus? The blood of Jesus would therefore be that which purges the conscience of a man from dead works. Another writer or same writer will say that which purges the heart of a man from an evil conscience, a conscience that is laden with labor. Another guy will say the blood of Jesus is for the forgiveness of sins. Another guy will say he gave his life to deliver us from this present evil world. All of them are talking about the same thing. We have said all that we've said this evening to say that the blood of Jesus, therefore, cannot be. So let me ask. Don't. I wanted to read one more scripture, but I'm telling myself not to because we'll read it on Sunday. Your own conscience, have you seen it before? Have you seen your conscience before? You have seen your you couldn't have seen your conscience. Conscience is immaterial. So it means that for the blood of Jesus to have entered into our conscience, that blood of Jesus, when we say conscience is immaterial, does it mean that conscience is unreal? No. Conscience is real, but immaterial. So the blood of Jesus that entered into our conscience also has to be immaterial, but real. So what are we saying in essence? The blood of Jesus is not physical liquid that we mix or the one that fell from the cross. The blood of Jesus that is the real potent blood of Jesus is the message of the resurrection of Christ in which God tells a man that I accept you without your labor. That is the blood of Jesus. Because that is what has an effect in the conscience of man. That is what delivers a man from evil. The blood of Jesus is that message that you preach to a man. That when a man hears, he says, oh, now I see. I let go of all my labor to be accepted by God. That's the blood of Jesus. And that blood has been shed in our hearts. In our hearts. Our hearts has been redeemed, stripped away. Stripped away from an evil conscience forever. See, we're in our... That's why I'm not happy that Busaya will be going back to school. In our future studies, we'll find out that that redemption from evil conscience is a one-time thing. It happens once, and it never needs to happen again. Once. That if a man ever comes to understand once that I am accepted by God, not based on my works. Even if he leaves and goes on the next day to think he is accepted by God based on his works, that once that he agreed is enough to cover for him. Enough. What he needs is not another use of the blood. No. No. Because an evil conscience is taken away. It's taken away. So he says, I will remove the stony heart out of your flesh and I will give you a heart of flesh. The stony heart is only taken from a man once and that man can never have it again. Never. At worst, he's thinking like someone who has the stony heart, but he never has it. Never. Never again. That's how powerful the blood is. That's how powerful the blood is. Hallelujah. I wish they could just declare a public holiday tomorrow and we'll just continue till tomorrow like that. Praise God forever. Praise God. When we think about this is, you know, there's a song we sing. We give thanks. Christ is why we give thanks. When we think about this, we give thanks. When we think about this, we rejoice with joy unspeakable, full of glory. That no matter what happens, I can never have an evil conscience again. Once the blood has worked once, that's enough. That's enough. Hallelujah. Praise God. Have you been blessed this evening? Don't worry. I know I said a lot today, so you can go over it. Go over your notes. Go over the teaching, the recording. On the Telegram page, and then we continue on Sunday. Hallelujah. Thanks for your time and your attention. Glory to God. Glory to God. Let's say together, I do not have an evil conscience. The blood of Jesus has purged my heart and has redeemed me from vain conversation. Hallelujah. Praise God forever.